I don't know if anybody read ahead. You didn't need to. But two incredible verses in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:1 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of our calling." Ephesians 4:15 says, "Speak the truth in love." I mean, those two verses could just are standalone sermons easily. But again, as we look at that, as we think about it, you know, the Christian life has expectations. And some of our expectations, and we, as we learn through Galatians, we don't want our expectations in any way, shape, or form to be legalistic. In other words, I'm holier than you because of fill in the blank. I either do something or I don't do something, and that makes me holier than somebody else. That's legalism. We don't want to go there, but there still are expectations. Sometimes in life there's unrealistic expectations. Maybe the idea that an expectation that life is fair. And what have most children ever heard? What do we hear as children? What did our parents tell us? Life is not fair. Okay, fine. Maybe another unrealistic expectation is opportunities will drop in our lap. Like some kind of paratrooper kind of thing. Everyone should like me. People should agree with me. People know what I'm trying to say. That usually just happens between us as couples, doesn't it? Where we look at the other person and say, "You know I'm not a mind reader." Right? You know, unrealistic expectations. I'm going to fail. I mean, we're just dead in the water if that's the mentality or attitude we have from the get-go. It's an unreal expectation. But what about from a Christian perspective? Dangers of unrealistic expectations regarding our Christian life. Here's what a missionary said. "I thought that missionaries were super spiritual heroes who made clear-cut moral decisions." Yeah, that could apply to pastors as well, right? Any church leaders, any of us. Number two is, if I were following Christ, I'd be safe. The way I understood the Bible was the only right way. That's an unrealistic expectation that we have. I just read this. And what I think is right. And if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. You know? And there are certain things, of course, that are right and wrong. What about? I thought this is fitting. About unrealistic expectations of a pastor.
You know, it's funny. We laugh about it.
As we came up with pajama scripture, we posted it on the different sites for getting our
pastor applications.
You know, most
pastoral jobs,
when you really look at it,
I don't even know if Jesus would qualify.
You're like, is this realistic
or not?
Pastors, absolutely.
Pastors never sin.
Pastors never fall from grace.
Pastors have forgiveness and unconditional love, which means no expectations.
What about boundaries?
What about consequences?
Unrealistic expectations.
How about unfair comparisons
between other pastors,
between other churches,
can be damaging.
What about the unfair expectation of every sermon better be hit out of the park?
What about every church member should be happy?
Did God call us to happiness?
We are literally in a sense and find scripture. What does 1 Peter 1:15-16 tell us?
Be happy as God is happy.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
God says be holy as God is holy.
But how many times do we hear, even as pastors in counseling, people that just leave relationships and stuff?
I'm just not happy.
Okay, well, let's see what Scripture says.
But again, unfair expectations. Every program, every effort should be successful. Every minister should always be available 24/7.
You know, every worship service should meet everyone's needs. Every minister should be superhuman. Every person on staff should be responsible for children's spiritual development. You could probably put any church ministry in there, you know, for that. Maybe an expectation. Now, what are the real expectations? What does Scripture say? And I know we're probably going to touch on this, but I'm just going to read these off. I didn't include all the Bible verses. To be above reproach, to be the husband of one wife, to be a good manager of his own household, to be sober-minded and self-controlled, not arrogant or quick-tempered, hospitable and able to teach, not a drunkard or violent or quarrelsome, not greedy for gain or a lover of money, a lover of good, upright and holy, not a recent convert, teach sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it, a good testimony and well thought of. You know, so as we think about our expectations for the next pastor, folks, we need to be realistic. You know, we all have our kind of, in a sense, blocks we want to check, like, okay, better be this, better be that, better never be this. We are not going to be able to check probably every block. And not that we second guess or settle, but we need to understand that. And one of the expectations comes to us right away from Ephesians 4 as well. And he says, Paul, once again, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So the first three verses, what does he tell us? Here's an expectation for you and me as believers, but also the pastor. We want to make sure we have a pastor who's not only able to proclaim the word of God and do it with excellence, but walks in a manner worthy of his calling. In other words, and we've heard this phrase probably all our life as Christians, we need to walk our talk. It's easy to go boop, 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 and talk as if we're superhuman, super Christians, and holier than thou, or whatever it might be. But if our walk doesn't match it, you could get somebody in the pulpit, you could get someone here who, if the preaching is phenomenal and off the charts, so that John MacArthur is writing him and saying, hey, can you give me a copy of that last sermon? Yeah, that's like off the charts. But if they are not living a life worthy of their calling, then that's a block that needs to be checked. We want a pastor who not only is able to proclaim the word of God with excellence, but be a shepherd. Be a leader. Be one who disciples. I mean, these are just some of the things, but live a life worthy of our calling. We're called by Christ as what? As his child. Now, the family of God is no different in some ways than any of our families, humanly. Okay, maybe a lot different. No, pretty much the same. In that, all of us as families, either as kids, well, as we were growing up, or with our kids and families now, we have expectations, don't we? When we were first married, Melda expected me to make sure I let her know what was going on. I was the worst of calling, hey, this or that, or I'm going to be late, or whatever. There was a road. She expected me from work sometimes to be home at a certain time, not as being a control freak, but out of concern, like, okay, if you're driving from point A to point B, now James may understand this. It was from two military bases in North Carolina, from Camp Lejeune to Cherry Point, beautiful downtown Havelock, North Carolina. Whew! And there was a road that they wouldn't let tactical vehicles on because they said it was too dangerous. It was known as Nine Mile Road. But it was a shortcut. Well, unless your car flipped and you died. Then it was a fast trip to Jesus.
But Melda would be concerned, and she would expect me, hey, I've left Camp Lejeune, and I'm going to be home. And my poor wife, I don't know if you are this way, or your spouse is this way, that if I'm a few minutes late, it's not like, what are you doing? Or it's not a trust matter. She just goes, there is no in-between zone. Just from 0 to 60, he's dead on Nine Mile Road. That's the conclusion. It's not that I'm an old guy and I'm driving home, I'm probably drinking a soda and can't make it all the way home without stopping for a little potty break between Camp Lejeune and Cherry Point, which was maybe 45 minutes an hour kind of drive. Like, nope, not gonna stop. Like, sweetie, look, I'm here, I didn't die. We all have expectations, right? In our own families, with our kids. With one of our daughters, what's usually one of those rules a family has with kids and girls? You are not to be in a house, especially when they're teenagers. Even younger, but teenagers, right? You do not be in a house without a chaperone or a parent or somebody. Some adult with a brain. Right? It's just rules like that. We have expectations. But God tells us, here's the expectation, one of them, as a child of God, to live, says walk, which always means to live, our lifestyle, our walk, our daily living, our what we do day in and day out, is to do it in a manner worthy of our calling. And he defines that shortly and quickly in the second verse. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Completely humble. So this isn't an exhausted list or definition of what it means to live in a manner worthy of our calling, but it gives us a pretty good idea, doesn't it? This is enough to bite off in one sermon anyways. But he tells us to be completely humble. I remember a time, I shared this with James the other day. We were out golfing, and when it was actually warm one day here again, and now it's not. And I remember a time my son, okay, I remember many times, that he got in trouble in Okinawa in Japan, which is not a good thing. It's never a good thing when you're living overseas and you get in trouble. But he got in trouble and he got arrested by the Japanese police. The following day, so he didn't come home that night. The following day, we were supposed to fly out. He'd graduated from high school and we were supposed to get him back to North Carolina. Because of a previous incident that we thought, we just need to get this kid off the island. Honestly. And he says, Dad, I was an incredible jerk to these police last night. What do I say? What do I do? And I said, Son, I don't know. I said, I usually talk to Marines and sailors after the fact when they're in the brig, not through this specific process. I said, but son, I know two things. Words of advice. I believe God gave me that, and I think he did it. I said, be humble. And be honest. Well, that's all I can think to tell you. Not to mention, stop being a jerk. And they dropped the charges, and we were able to fly out that day, which was almost unheard of. But it's just part of that journey as we try to think and we say, be humble. Nobody likes to walk into a church and it be filled with a bunch of people who are righteous hypocrites, or act as if we're holier than thou. Man, that'll turn you off quicker than anything. But to be humble, to be gentle. We're not always gentle, are we? As we talk to people about our Christianity, as we talk about being holy as God is holy, you need to stop that. And that may be 100% correct. And we'll see what Ephesians 4:15 tells us. How do we do that? What if somebody is blatantly sinning? Can we still be gentle in talking, in walking them through whatever. Be patient. The word patient in the Greek means kind of like a stick of dynamite with a long fuse. Quick-tempered is a short fuse, like, boop, man, doesn't take much to get him or her, like, fired up, you know? But to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to be bearing with one another, that means putting up with one another. It doesn't mean we take on everybody's burdens. That's Jesus' job. We can help them focus on Jesus and keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, as Hebrews 11:2 tells us. But he says to be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear, put up with one another. How? In love. Make every effort, not through the flesh, but to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I mean, God loves, I love, I don't know about you, I love harmony and peace. I hate drama. And it just, it's part of life. It just is. In any family. Our own families, family of God, it just is. But he's telling us, here's a huge aspect of living a life worthy of our calling. To be all of these things, to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to be bearing and putting up with one another in love. Making every effort, not through our flesh, but to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Secondly, verses 4 to 10, he tells us this. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why he says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Let me stop. Let me go on with that. I apologize. But to each one, verse 7, of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is what he says. When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Verse 10, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. We're probably not going to unpack that to the greatest degree, but he's telling us to live a life worthy of our calling, live a life of oneness. Folks, as a body of Christ, one body, one spirit, we're called into one hope. What's that hope? What is that hope? 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us and says, give an answer. Always be ready to give an answer of what? Of the hope that is within us. What's that hope? It's Jesus. I mean, it's very simple. Called into one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. You know, obviously I learned, having no military background and going into the Navy, at 36 and turned 37 in the Philadelphia airport heading to Naples, Italy, about the time everybody else was retiring. If they went in at 17, did 20 years, 18, they retired at 38. No, I'm just getting started. But I learned very quickly what it meant, the chain of commandment. But you know what? There also is a chain of command of those in charge over us. But there's also that spiritual chain of command. And he kind of, in a sense, to a certain degree, maps it out. Sure, one body, but understand one God and Father who is over all. And through all and in all. So he kind of just quickly demonstrates and helps us understand the supremacy of God, but that spiritual chain of command. That hopefully for any of us, even in this process of searching for a full-time permanent pastor, we as a search team, we don't make that decision. We make recommendations. To whom?
to the elders. We don't just say, "Hey, here's our guy. Hey, we called him. He's coming next week." What? Wait a second. But ultimately, and that's why we ask for everybody's prayers, not just our prayer warriors. And I know who you are. Thank you. God bless you. Because we need lots of prayer. But God is ultimately in charge. And Christ, who descended and ascended higher than all the heavens to make this happen. You know, kind of again a reflection on his death. And as he went down to hell, to begin with his birth, his death, and his resurrection. Understanding the oneness. We're a bunch of individuals. But we're one body, the body of Christ. Locally, this church, here in Ray, but also universally. And we need to understand that. We don't just go rogue. I mean, God may lead you to do something, you just go do it, and you go, "That's fine." But at the same time, we don't want everybody going rogue and doing their own thing without there being accountability. And again, that's kind of what the peace and part of the membership deal. To say we're one. And we want to be accountable to one another. So that if you see me going off the grid, and I'm not living a life worthy of my calling, or I'm not fulfilling those expectations of a pastor, you have the right, after Melda yells at me, to come and say, "Whoa, Ray, are you all right? What's going on? This seems a little weird or a little strange, or what's happening?" I would expect that. So live a life worthy of our calling, living a life of oneness. Verses 11 through 16 tell us this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So here we have living a life of service. If you haven't figured out as a Christian, one of God's number one goals and expectations for us is to serve him, you're missing it. That's just, if we're supposed to be like Jesus, what does he tell us in Mark 10:45? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Okay. But he says, and we're not doing the whole gifts thing again. We've done that. Many of you took the spiritual gifts inventory. I always say, Dylan, this is kind of that Bible thrown at you in the head, not at you necessarily, but all of us. Listen, folks, if we don't know our spiritual gifts, and or if we know it and aren't using it, we're cheating the church. It's that simple. God has appointed and given each of us at least one spiritual gift, if not several. Not for our own edification, but for the body of Christ. Remember the oneness? We're put together. We're all say, "Woo, all right, what are we doing?" And he says, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. And what was the purpose? To equip the saints for works of service. 1 Peter 4:10 says,
Use whatever gift God has given you to serve one another. To build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God. And you know what else he says? And to become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So he's given us spiritual gifts. Here's what was interesting, and I was being serious. We in the guys' Bible study Tuesday night for middle school, senior high, we took the spiritual gifts inventory. Some of them already took that, but I made them take it again. Because actually, I kind of reworked it a little bit and added some and made sure and just adapted it a little bit. Because I like that spiritual gift of fun, so now it's in there. If you just, you know, interpret, translate the Greek just right, it'll pop, it'll work. You know, some of us have the gift of obnoxiousness. That's a special gift, you know. But we did that. And it was fun to see. A couple of guys had the gift of mercy. You know, one of the leaders had the gift of evangelism. And it doesn't mean those don't need to be trained. Just because somebody has the gift of evangelism doesn't mean they should go stand on the corner or they're going to be the next Billy Graham. But they still may need training in that area. But it was funny, and I said, guys, I want you to think, how do we use our gifts to serve and in the body of Christ? And one of the young men, he doesn't attend here. He attends New Life, but he comes on Tuesday nights. His grandmother brings him. It's very awesome. And if you ask a group of boys what they want to do, he was the one that the squeaky wheel spoke up the loudest. Any ideas what that might have been? Paintball. We've done that before. It was very tiring, actually. But it was very fun. I said, that's fine. I said, there is nothing wrong, as you can imagine me saying this, there is nothing wrong with just planning an absolute fun event in the name of Jesus. I said, but how could we make it an evangelistic thing? We kind of tweaked it a little bit and talked about it. I said, what about just inviting a friend that doesn't normally come to church, and you invite them to that hopefully that connects a dot that maybe down the road when we have something more spiritual, you invite them and they say, man, everything was pretty cool, not so bad. And then they come to something where they hear the gospel message. And not that they couldn't hear it in paintball. I told the guys, we could stop and I just have one of you share your testimony. There was a little bit of fear in their eyes. But right? It's using our passions and different things to God's glory and to edify and build up the church. Not for our own self-edification. But he says that we would have unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of fullness of Christ. That's what he expects. He expects you and I as Christians to grow in our faith, to become mature Christians. And he says that. And he says the purpose, the definition of maturity or mature is no longer spiritual infants. And there's other passages that say we can't just be, you know, like infants, but who long for the pure milk of the word. That we, some of us, have been Christians so long, we better be, and I apologize if you're a vegan. But as Christians, in a sense, with the word of God, we should be eating steak or something. Like, we should be able to devour, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, no, I know, but I just need the baby bottle. You know, kind of. And he said, no, the purpose of all of this is that we're no longer spiritual infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here or there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Now, the ultimate deceitful scheming is Satan. But again, that's an expectation of the pastor and the leaders and us as elders. And it's a fair expectation that pastor is going to help us grow in our faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to help us. Okay, help you. I'll be back in Nevada. You're welcome to come visit. About an hour from Vegas, so not bad. Pahrump is pretty cool. It's kind of the last of the wild, wild west, but I will tell you it has two things that Ray doesn't. I know, I shouldn't. I'm sorry. I don't mean to cause jealousy or envy, but it has a Home Depot and a Walmart. Okay, Melda gets back and needs something for this trip. She goes, well, maybe we can just run to Walmart. Oh, no, we can't. She kind of thought for a moment she was back in Pahrump. You know? And I go, that's funny, dear. But you know, again, we'll be back there. But for you all and us as we go back, of being in a church where the pastor helps us so that we're no longer infants, but we grow in that maturity. I just think it involves so much. I mean, we're doing so many things right. We've done, you know, the American gospel. That helps us not to be blown back and forth. We go, here's how this, still this little element of truth can kind of creep in and kind of throw me off course a little bit. And the key, I think, to living a life worthy of our calling. Remember, as he said, be humble, be gentle, be patient. How do we do that? How do we do that in our walk so that we're not just blasting somebody and from the top ropes, you know, in the name of Jesus, trying to correct them and tell them, you stop being an infant. You stop being a big baby for Jesus. You need to grow up. That's not going to go over too well, is it? And that's why he says, be humble, be gentle, be patient. How do we do that? I love this passage. Speak the truth. Do you see that it's not just one big fat period? Just speak the truth, man. And some of us by personalities. I think that's why Melda and I are a good blend. We kind of come at it from both angles and get kind of a good balance some days. You know, but to be able to speak the truth. Some are just, by personality, a little more black and white. I'm just going to give it to them, man. I'm going to call a spade in the name of Jesus. They're like, oh! Okay, I know I needed to hear that, but whoo, man, that was rough. But that's why he tells us we can't. And I'm guilty of that sometimes. I was guilty of it with our kids. I would lean on, if I had to lean one way or another, and I'm very solid, I'm very foundational in my beliefs and everything, but I kind of tend to, I'm not mercy and grace guy. I'm not love. Like, oh man, come on. Let's just win them to Jesus through unconditional love without any truth. Can't do that. We cannot do that. With one another, with our families, with our kids. To speak the truth in love. Man, that's just such a key element and a sign of a mature Christian. That we're able to do that. That we can proclaim, dispense truth, which means we've got to know the truth. Really, part of that, if we wanted a bottom line, what is truth? I'm not going to do a philosophy thing. But we know what truth is, right? Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. Again, it's simple. The truth is Jesus. Speak the truth. Now, there's truths, there's doctrines, there's theology, and that's good. We need that. But if we forget the love aspect, that'll turn folks off too, and or vice versa. Somebody, and I honestly can't think of, it was from, I don't know if it was from our search team, but again, describing different preachers, and some maybe being just so doctrinal and content oriented that you don't have that balance, or preach a message about happy, 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 you know, kind of thing. And there needs to be that balance to be able to speak the truth, to tell others about Jesus and the truth about Jesus and the truth about the fact that we're sinners and we need salvation. We need to be able to speak that truth, but how? In love. That Jesus didn't just leave us hanging and said, well, good luck. You know, even as Christians, okay, I want you to live a life worthy of your calling, but I'm not going to help you. That didn't happen. And understanding that the body of Christ, in doing that, Christ is the head from which we as a church, we are all joined together. And as he explained it in verse 16, in order to grow and build ourselves up in love as each of us do our part. As we conclude, a few questions for us, and me included. Are we living a life worthy of our calling? A life of service? Are we building up? When people spend time with us, do they feel encouraged? Do they feel edified? Do they feel built up? Or do they walk away feeling drained and like, oh my goodness, if I see that person walking down Main Street, I'm going to cross the street. Are we growing in our faith? Are we maturing in our faith? Do we speak the truth in love? Is there that balance? Or is it lopsided? Have you figured out your part in the body of Christ, in this church? I know many of you do many things. But I hope maybe by looking at the opportunities of service and ministry opportunities, or maybe there's just something, it doesn't have to be one of those. That's just a start. Those are just ones that we have going. It may be something different. One couple presented something and we're going forward with it. And when time's appropriate, we'll share. But you know, just came with an idea and say, hey, what do you think about this? Yeah. Not the pastor's job to do everything. It's the body of Christ doing all kinds of things. I saw a couple elders out last week painting. Think it's in case certain jobs don't work out for them, they can do the stripes. You know, those stripes out there with the little handicap guys, and that was not for me. I don't care what you say. I felt bad, though, because they're out there working, painting those things, and I go, I got to go. Me and James are playing golf. And I'm like, really, Pastor? It was lunchtime. But they did a great job, and I didn't see another brush. I think there probably was one, but you know, it's just doing what needs to be done in the body of Christ. So as we prepare for communion, and I got to be honest, I'm not sure who's all helping, but I know there will be plenty of help. I know it was probably on a list that I probably read this week.